in looking to God's Word, Bible authority, being guided by His Word. And so we had a couple lessons there a few weeks ago. This is our third in the series. And today we're talking about that Jesus is King and Lord. So His authority, what that means for our freedom, and our submission to Christ. So here's the chart that we have been looking at and using so far. That the first step is total submission to Christ. Just everything in my life is Christ. I belong to Him in every way. And then when we come to any particular topic or discussion, then we're trying to think as biblically as possible about that topic or that thing that we're looking at, trying to obey. And then the third step then is working together in the local body, in the congregation, for us to be able to work and get along and do God's work together. So the first step is about our attitude, and the second step is about our understanding, and the third step is about our unity together. So we've been kind of using that chart, and so far, we haven't even gotten to step three at all yet, and who knows how many lessons I'll take till we get there. But we've been talking a lot about step one and getting into step two, and today's lesson is going to do the same. We're going to start again in step one, looking to Jesus, our King, but then be getting into step two, trying to be thinking biblically then about some of these principles and the practicality of these things. And so when we say that Jesus is King and He is Lord, what does that really mean? What does it mean that He really is King and Lord? What it means is that He has all authority. He really is King overall. Every part of the universe, heaven and earth, so that definitely means every part of my life. It means we need to submit ourselves to Him. It means we need to obey Him, completely obey Him. And this was our scripture reading where Jesus starts here by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, in the resurrection, He's kind of fully taking that place as King at the right hand of God. But then look at how that connects to the end of this paragraph, these verses here, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. See, those things go together. If He's King and Lord and He has all authority, well, then the apostles are to go out and give the instructions of Jesus, teaching all the things that He has commanded them that we can read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and things like that. Here's another statement Jesus makes in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So it'd be common for people to call Him Lord Jesus. Easy for us to say Jesus is my Lord. But if we're not doing the things that Jesus is telling us to do, then He's not really Lord. We can call Him Lord all day long, but He's not really Lord of our lives. We need to make Him Lord of our lives. And we talk about this idea of Jesus is all authority. That's not just about a set of rules. Authority really has this personal concept to it, that there's a person giving the authority in the case here of Jesus Christ. The Lord, He has authority, and He is a person. He is sitting at the right hand of God, and He has given us instruction, and so He has expectations for us. He has desires for His people. He gives instructions, He gives commands, He gives these teachings. So there's a person, King Jesus, who's behind that. And we think about such a central, important passage like Psalm 2, where it speaks of the Messiah, the Christ, being King, being made King. And it says in Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, worship the Son, bow down to the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And that's not a very Mr. Rogers kind of persona here of Jesus. You know, worship Him, take refuge in Him, do what He says, because He's quick to be angry, lest you perish in the way. But that's this picture of Jesus, and He is King, so we come to Him to serve Him. So that what that means is we're called as Christians to obedience to Jesus Christ. Another passage that so succinctly says that, here's how 1 Peter begins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, to those who are these chosen elect exiles of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification. We talked about this before, the holification, making us holy. Sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. We get four statements here. Two of them are attached to Jesus. But according to the foreknowledge of God, the things that he knew and planned, and then the way that the Spirit of God makes us holy, but then to obey Christ. We need that sprinkling. We need to obey Jesus. So these ideas. So what that means is that every part of our lives is under the control of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God to take every thought captive to obey Christ. So everything, every thought for the obedience of Christ. Or Romans 6, verse 18, having been set free from sin, now we're servants, slaves, dedicated to righteousness. So that's the principle. Well, how does this practically play out in our lives? The things we just covered in the last few minutes, kind of been hitting on that. We've been talking about those things in these lessons. We had that whole lesson about obeying like Jesus obeyed, those kinds of things. Well, practically then, what does this mean? Well, there's all kinds of ways you could take that question. How does this play out in our lives? But I want to make three points for us this morning as we're continuing this series of the authority of God's Word and how we obey and how we make decisions. So step number one is what we've been talking about. We need to obey Christ in all we do, being Christ-like in all that we do. Point number two then is going to be that in the general course of our lives, we have quite a bit of freedom. We have freedom as we live out Christ's will. And then step number three, then, is that whenever we have instructions, though, from our Lord, we need to follow them. So let's dig in and see the passages that teach these things. So this is kind of what we've been hitting at. We need to obey Christ in all we do and be Christ-like in all we do. And really, those things are the same thing. But you can kind of separate them in the sense of one of those is looking to Christ for instruction or looking into the Word. What do you want me to do? And looking kind of outward, as it were, to obey him. The second thing, to be Christ-like in all that we do, that's more of an inward focus. That's me looking at my heart and my life and my attitude and my thinking and my motives. I want to be Christ-like in everything that I do. Now, those end up being one and the same thing because I'm trying to obey and therefore I'm like Christ. We think about a statement that was once very popular, kind of culturally. Lee made a reference to this recently, the what would Jesus do idea. And, you know, back in the 90s, I think is when that became very popular. I didn't go back and look that up. I had that wristband. Many of you maybe had that wristband. I don't think it wore it very much. I probably maybe should have. But that was very popular, right? This concept, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that's kind of the idea of living out Christ's character. But what we need to see is Christ's character was an obedient character. What Jesus did is obey. We looked at Philippians chapter 2. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So that's not just a list of characteristics. Christ was loving. Christ was, you know, kind. Christ was hardworking. That's true. But as part of having Christ's character, what would Jesus do? That means that we're trying to be really obedient because that's the very thing that Jesus did. John 14, 31, I do as the Father has commanded me. And this is really what we were hitting at in that last lesson of obeying like Jesus did. So we need to be filled with Christ-like characteristics. We need to be looking to the Father because that's exactly what Jesus did. So as we've hit on this point then, I want to kind of use Galatians to segue into our point number two. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 24 should feel very familiar because this was our theme last year. We spent a lot of time looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says this in Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so we understand this point that when we belong to Christ, we're trying to serve him and we are living out Christ in me. He said in chapter 2, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ in me. And this connected back with that Holy Spirit series we did about 6 months ago. This whole idea of being led by the Spirit, that it's Christ in me, it's not me anymore. That really, Jesus has control of my life, my everything. So as I'm filled up with Christ, as I'm led by the gospel, as I'm led by the Spirit, I belong to Him, then yeah, I'm going to live out these lives of joy and patience and kindness and self-control, all these things. And we talked about that this is not a checklist of things I need to make sure I do. He doesn't say to make sure you do love and joy and peace and do all these things. What he says is this is the fruit of being led by Christ. When I'm led by the Spirit, I have Christ in me, I'm naturally going to produce love, joy, peace. That's the point of these verses. So I want to produce these things in my life. But notice then he says, against such things, there is no law. And it seems that Paul here and in other passages, here, just a hint in these few words, but he's getting to this idea of this life of freedom that we have in Christ with so much of this, that living out the fruit of the Spirit isn't controlled by this system of law or the system of rules, that as we live out Christ, what we find as Christians is that so much of our life, we have the freedom to live out Christ in the ways that we see in the Bible is the best way and trying to think spiritually about these things. So that's point number two. In the general course of our lives, we have freedom as we live out Christ's will. What do we mean by that? So in other words, in 80% of our lives, and that is a very precise statistic. It is, I looked into this, in fact, the early draft had 90%, but I lowered it into 80. Okay. In 80% of our lives, we are seeking to do the Lord's will as best we can, but we're not given specific rules dictating how to do things, how to do the specifics of the things we're asked to do. Maybe the verse that encapsulates this truth the most succinctly, I don't know. I love this passage. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So as I'm living out my life, there are so many things where Christ has not given me exact instructions, exact rules. So what do I need to do? I need to fill myself up with the Spirit of the Lord and be led by Christ. And when I do that, there's a freedom that comes from that. So I want us to think about this idea here. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. What that means is that in the daily decisions of our lives, we're going to have some room to make the decisions differently. Now, we talked about this in our first lesson in this series. We talked about marriage. And we talked about marriage is so much more than just a set of rules of you do this, you don't do that. It has that. There are absolutely rules in marriage. You can't commit adultery, you shouldn't do that. Remember when we talked about that. But it's more to it than that. It's a relationship of committed love and service. And so we don't want to boil it down to just the rules because it's more than that. And we talked about in that lesson that the rules become important when that marriage is kind of falling apart, right? If someone is just clueless about how to be a good husband, look, you need to do this, you need to stop doing that. And then you have to bring in those rules. But if it's a loving, joyous, faithful, hardworking, serving relationship, you don't wake up every day and go, okay, what are the rules for how to serve my wife today or to be a husband? I live that out filled with what that marriage is supposed to be about. And that's really what our life in Christ 80 or so percent of the time. I'm trying to just live out how Christ would have me to live. It seems to me that both Jesus and Paul just show these amazing examples of this principle. This life of obedience, this life of submission to the Father, but directed by the Spirit, directed by the Father's will, and not by specific rules. And I mean that in a lot of 80% in a lot of their life. I want you to think about this. When Christ shows up at the temple and he sees the money changers there and they're making the merchandise, they're there to be money making, or they're clogging up the court of the Gentiles so the Gentiles can't be there. But whatever it is that Christ found so repulsive and awful about that, did he go, now, is there a law in the Old Testament that says when I see this going on in the temple, I need to make a whip and drive them out? Was there a law that said that? What drove Christ? You read this passage in John chapter 2. When he comes there and he sees it and it makes him angry, it makes him frustrated. What does it say that he did? He was filled with zeal. zeal for his father's house. You see how, and he didn't have to look to a rule. He loved the father, and he hated what people were doing. And so full of zeal, he did what was a good thing to do there. What about the way that Paul won back the Corinthians? He didn't look to a set of rules of how to teach and do that. He did what love required him to do at every step of the way. So you read 1 Corinthians. And as he's dealing with the Corinthians, and they are pushing back against him, they're not listening to him. 1 Corinthians is very hard-lined. He's very sarcastic with them. They're playing hardball, and he's showing them he can do that same thing back with them. Well, that relationship continues to deteriorate. Something's happened between 1 and 2 Corinthians. Things are really bad. So then you open up 2 Corinthians, and how does he deal with them? And it is this passionate, humble plea. He's pleading with them. In 1 Corinthians, he says, you can't be worshiping, be at the idol temple. You can't eat with them. And then you get to 2 Corinthians 7. He's saying, pleading. You have to stay away from those idols. And so that different tone, that different approach, how do I deal with the Corinthians? What would love do? What would the Lord want you to do? That's what directed Paul in everything that he did. So that he can write in 1 Corinthians 16, let everything you do be done in love. Here's some more examples for us. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And we talk about this with the collection. Paul didn't give them a specific percentage of how much they should give. But he taught them principles of what should govern their giving. Now, this is a great example of that transition from some of these rules of the Old Testament to then this freedom in Christ. Because in the Old Testament, did they have a percentage? In the Old Testament, they had a percentage. But now he doesn't come and give them a different rule. He says, look, you've been filled with the grace of Christ. You look to him who is poor for your sake. So you need to give. You need to share. You have this fellowship that you have with these people. And so he gives them these spiritual principles. And that's then going to govern the decisions that they're making. So Paul, okay, but tell me, what percentage of my income should I give? And he doesn't give them. He didn't give them a specific percentage, but he taught them for two whole chapters. And then there's Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16. He says, you know, give as you have been blessed and as it's gone for you. So he's taught them on how to give, how to have the right heart, how to follow through with their commitments, etc. Oh, one more example. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about how he wishes Apollos would come and visit him. And Apollos, he won't do it. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Now imagine this conversation. Paul the Apostle is talking to Apollos, and he's saying, Apollos, you need to go to Corinth. Things are bad there. Things are a mess. They respect you. You can encourage them. And Apollos says, look, I have these other things here. I think the Lord would want me to be working in, I don't know, Bithynia or Ephesus or whatever. I'm busy here. I'll try to come to Corinth soon, but I can't go now. Now, do you think Apollos was out vacationing somewhere? And he's like, Paul, I'll do that after my, you know, 3-month trip to work. No, this is Apollos trying to make the best spiritual decision. He's saying, I'll come when I can, but I've worked other places. So Apollos, seeking to live out Christ's will, but for the moment, he didn't think visiting Corinth was what was best. So we see these principles playing out. So let's give two more examples that we'll come back to. The Lord commands us to work. We used this illustration in the last lesson. A place like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you don't work, you don't get to eat. If a man isn't willing to work, neither should he eat. So God tells us to work. But then, after that, does he give us specific instructions of what job I should have? He doesn't. He expects us to live out his will as best as we can when it comes to the specifics. So what job should I have? Or how many hours should I work? Should I travel with my job or not? I mean, all those questions we need to ask. Those are really important spiritual questions. Remember what we talked about last time? That I'm trying to then use Christ's principles to determine what kind of job I have. So when the Lord doesn't give me a specific, does that mean it's a free-for-all? Oh, he didn't tell me what job I have, so I just get to be whatever thought pops into my head. No, we need to have greater spiritual discernment than that. And think, what would the Lord really want me to do? Remember last time the example, and I'm talking with Amy Dukes about this, you know, the saying it's basically impossible from living in New York, we observe, basically impossible to be a Broadway star and be a Christian. And that was the best example I could give of that. But there's other examples that you don't want to go into that field because that's not going to be a good place for a Christian to be and to be thoughtful along those lines. So no, I'm still trying to think like Jesus. I'm still trying to be like Jesus because every part of my life is governed by the Lord. I'm seeking to serve him in every way. Here's another example. The Lord tells us to evangelize, but he expects us to live this out, live out his will as best as I can when it comes to all these specifics. How do I evangelize? How should I talk to my neighbor? Well, we just use the example of Paul. There's quite a bit of flexibility with how Paul dealt with people. That's useful for me to see. Techniques, right? Try this or that. I was talking with Gordon recently, the difference between in person versus printed versus audio, like making a podcast versus a video. Should I make a YouTube channel? We have flexibility to do that because I'm just trying to do what I think the Lord would have me to do. So we understand those things. Let me give an example then from some people that I know, except I don't really know them. I only kind of know them. There's a family in Alabama. I stayed at their house once, and the parents, they had quite a bit of money from what I understand. I barely met them even though I stayed in their house. They had a big, nice house, and they were really hospitable. They were actually really well known for how hospitable they were, that they would have young people there all the time. People were just welcome to stay at their house. That was me. I kind of crawled in and stayed with my buddy there and met them in the morning. They regularly used their house for the Lord's service. And that's what they decided to do because of the fact that they had the money to have a house like that. Well, apparently, one of their sons, and I don't remember how many kids they had, but he decided to live his life differently. He said, you know, that's fine for my parents, but I really want my family to have less money, and we're not going to have a big house. In fact, they may have just lived in an apartment. And so he decided to have his life be a different direction, to serve the Lord with less money, smaller house, and all those things. Here's why I bring that up. Both are serving the Lord, but they have the freedom to use their money in different ways in how to serve the Lord. And that's just the way that God has made life to be. How am I going to use the resources he's given? How am I going to make these decisions? Now, here's the danger. I want to be example number one, right? I want to be the Christian with money who just really uses that generously. Well, we're Americans. We're like programmed to want to be the parents. Well, yeah, I'll have a lot of money, but trust me, I'll use that spiritually. Well, we open up the pages of the New Testament. Money is a spiritual hazard. We need to be very careful when we have money. Jesus said it's basically impossible for rich people to get to heaven. It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into heaven. And yes, God makes these things possible. We need to be careful about that. So don't think, oh, great, freedom. So I'll choose the easy option. I don't know, maybe the parents is the harder option. But we can make these decisions as we think the Lord wants us to live. And that's what God has given to us. Well, here's then point number three. Whenever we have instructions from the Lord, and I open up my Bible and I read that God wants me to do something, I need to follow those. So yes, there's a lot of freedom in my daily life. I think the phrase I used was the general course of my life. But when I get instructions from the Lord, I must obey those. So instruction is a key word here because we're not given thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that for every little thing of our life. We often don't have a specific commandment for something, but it may be communicated to us in the scripture in a different way. And so we have God's will being communicated. And even if it doesn't say thou shalt do this, as I look to God's word, I'm wanting to find out what God wants me to do. And it doesn't have to be phrased as a thou shalt for me to do it. Can you imagine a stubborn Christian we would be if I were required a thou shalt for anything that God wanted me to do? So here's a good Bible example. You read 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, did God say there, thou shalt have the men pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling? No. In fact, Paul just says, I desire this. So is this just Paul expressing, you know, his preference of life? You know, I like milkshakes, you know, and I like taking a nap, and I like men praying with holy hands. Is that what he's saying? No, in fact, would anyone read it like that? When you're reading the Apostle Paul giving instructions, and he says, I desire then, we go, okay, yeah, that's what God wants. And so we don't have to wait for a thou shalt, even when it just says something like this. This is what God desires. I desire then for these things. You can think of other examples. If you're in the military and the drill sergeant says, you know, I want you to drop and give me 20 push-ups, you don't say, oh, that's very interesting that you want that. You know, I want to not drop down and give you 20 push-ups. Now, he's not saying that because he's just trying to express a personal preference. When the drill sergeant says, I want you to do that, you say, yes, sir, you do that. Because you're not looking at the grammar. The grammar is not what's important. It's the fact that an instruction has been given. And it may come in various forms. But instructions are given, not just in thou shalt. Here's the reason that's important. Is there's almost nothing in the New Testament directly addressed to J.D. Copeland. I mean, you can pull some, right? We talked recently about John 17. I pray for those who will believe because of the word they speak. And we fit in that category. We all of us do. But there's not a letter to J.D. Copeland written. There's a letter to Christians in Rome and in Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus. But what we see is those letters are important for Christians then, whether they're in Galatia or Bithynia or Rome or wherever. And they're still important for Christians now. In fact, the Christians realize this because what they do, Paul wrote them a letter and they started sharing it. And they had it read for the whole congregation. And Christians started copying these letters and started distributing these letters. Because what Paul said to Christians in Thessalonica was important for all Christians to know. And so it doesn't matter if it's addressed to J.D. Copeland or to the Christians in Rome. Those things are applicable to us. So whenever we have instructions from the Lord, we need to follow them. But one preacher called this, look for obeyable instruction. I like that. When I sit down and I read any page of my Bible, what is it in here that I need to learn, I need to know so that I can obey better, so I can submit myself better to the Lord? What is it that God wants me to understand here? And then whenever I see something the Lord wants me to do, I need to carry that out as best as I can. Any instruction, when I see something the Lord wants, whether it's something for the church, something for my marriage, something really big picture, or something very specific that I want to do that in my life. I have a question. We've been talking about this freedom that we have, that Christ has given us in the 80% of our life. So when Timothy reads 1 Timothy, right? He didn't call it 1 Timothy. Maybe he didn't know there'd be a second Timothy. When Timothy and the Christians at Ephesus read that letter, and with all those instructions, we talked about this, how 1 Timothy is kind of heavy with instructions of do this and do that. Do you think that they said, wow, you know, this is really interesting that Paul says these things, but we don't really need to do what Paul says here because we have freedom in Christ, right? Freedom in Christ. We don't need to really obey what Paul has said. Do you think that that's how they responded when they opened up 1 Timothy? The answer is no. That's not how they responded. They didn't say that freedom in Christ keeps me from obeying Paul's instructions. What they saw is that when I'm being told by an apostle, someone speaking to me for God, I absolutely have to obey those things. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, did Paul write that as a list of nice suggestions for them to implement if they happen to agree with Paul? Well, no, that's not how, when you read 1 Corinthians, this is not suggestion. Paul's teaching them things, and they need to submit to that. So here's the idea that we're getting at. Although much of our lives as Christians is governed by Christian principles instead of specific rules, whenever we see Bible instructions, we need to obey them. And those instructions don't have to be in the form of thou shalt. As we read, we're going to see more and more God's plan for my life, God's plan for his church, God's plan for my marriage. And we need to submit ourselves to them. So here's an example of how rules as we look at how rules and instructions usually work, let's think about this. I think this is safe to say that this is how rules tend to work. When an instruction is given, there's something about that that is necessarily binding. But then there's also freedom within that instruction. Now, that may not always be the case, but generally speaking, when an instruction is given, that of course has a binding element to it, but then there's going to be freedom within that. When people talk about these kinds of things, they may talk about general commands that God gives us, talk about specific commands. And that's fair in the sense of some commands are pretty big picture, right? Let everything you do be done in love. I mean, can you get more generic than that? Everything, do it in love. Or be holy. That's very general. It's kind of about your life as a whole. Some commands we're given, like James chapter 1, are pretty specific. I'm sorry, James chapter 2. When a poor person comes into your assembly, make sure you treat them right. Don't treat them with partiality. That's kind of specific, right? You see that in that specific situation, make sure you do that. But when we think about this idea that when an instruction is given, it's binding but also contains freedom, maybe it's better than to see that every command has an element with it that is specific and kind of general at the same time. That every command has a limiting thing that has a specificity, but then there's a generalness even within that. So a command can be specific, like clean your room. I might tell my kids they need to go clean their room. But there's going to be freedom within that of how to obey that. Now, I may specify that and narrow it. We're going to look at that in a second. I may say, clean your room and pick up those Legos first. Ooh, that narrowed it, didn't it? Because now you clean your room, but the first thing you got to do is work on the Legos. We're talking real life example here. That is just how commands work. So let's use an example from the Old Testament. God told Israel to make an Ark of the Covenant, make it out of acacia wood. And that's the instruction that's given, Exodus 25, verse 10. Now, you know, stay with me with this. You know, this may seem kind of, being too lawyer-like. But I think this is helpful for us. It really does have specific applications for us. So God says, make an ark. And there's a limitingness with that because when he says make an ark, they're not allowed to make something else. The ark was basically a box, had the lid, the mercy seat. Basically a box. So making a pyramid is out. That's not what God said to do. But he gave an even narrower instruction than that. He said, make it out of wood. And that constrains that a little bit. And so they can't make it out of solid bronze. As I was working this lesson, plastic is what kept coming to mind. They're not allowed to make it out of plastic. And I was like, that's ridiculous. But you think about that. Make an ark and it has to be out of wood. And so it can't be made out of solid bronze. But it's even more narrow than that, right? The instruction he gave was make it out of acacia wood. And that narrows it even more. So they can't make it out of olive wood. That wouldn't be obedient. But here's the point I want us to think through. When he says make that ark out of acacia wood, there's still even some freedom within that. Because he didn't specify like a location, like it needs to be from the top of Mount Sinai, you know, some holy place or something. So it could be from any location. Are there different kinds of acacia? I don't know, but that would be fine. It's an acacia tree, different colors of the wood. I mean, you name it, there's going to be freedom. God didn't say it had to be a certain kind, so they're able to do that. And so here's the point, is that instructions are naturally limiting, but there's usually still some kind of freedom within the instruction. And here's why that's significant, is because all these options here are still obedience, right? Acacia wood from different places or different kinds, whatever. That's still being obedient. But these things up here, these options are not obedient. And they can't be doing that and thinking that they're still being obedient to the Lord. And this really does have real life application as we try to think about these principles. Let me give an example of that. There are some Christians who believe that you should only sing psalms. I haven't met them personally, but I've heard about them. And that really when you sing congregationally, God really just wants you to be singing psalms like paraphrases and the texts from the 150 psalms in our Bible. And here's the thing. I don't know why they say that. I haven't studied about how they came to that conviction and why they believe that. But they do. And so the question is, how might we answer that question? When someone says, well, we really should only sing psalms, what do you think the response would be, or at least a biblical response would be? Well, I would look at a passage like Colossians 3:16 singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it seems that there's more than just psalms listed there. So I might say when Paul says in Colossians 3:16 that we can sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that opens up the possibility to sing spiritual songs or to sing hymns. And that just seems to be the natural reading of the text. Singing songs that fall into those categories. Now, we're not suggesting to sing, you know, pop songs or secular songs that aren't spiritual. But when we're singing spiritual songs or hymns or psalms, we're getting at what is instructed. And we have then the freedom to do that because we've been given that instruction. So what are the applications? Well, really what I want to do is just, what's the point of this? What's been the point of going through these principles? I want to make an application of kind of the two extremes that we want to avoid. Let's think about the two extremes that hopefully these principles keep us from going into. So what's one extreme? Well, one extreme would be that to feel like I need to have a rule for everything. In the general course of our lives, as we try to please the Lord, we need to live in the freedom that God has given us. Live in the freedom that the Lord has given us. Where the Lord has given us freedom, we may want rules, but he hasn't made a rule. And sometimes, if you're like me, I hope you're not like me, but if you're like me, don't you just wish you had a rule sometimes? That just tell me what I should do, right? How should I do this? And we're not given that, right? What job should I take? Should I move? Should I do this or that? So how much stuff is being covetous? How much money is being covetous? And I put this first, being too covetous. We don't want to be any level of covetous. So don't be any amount of covetous. A little bit's not allowed either. So how much money is covetous? The Lord doesn't tell us, but we need to be thinking and wrestling with these things and going back to the Word. How do I handle this situation with my kids? How do I handle the situation with my neighbor? Well, God didn't write me a letter telling me that, but I need to go back to the Word and be guided by those things. So in the general course of our lives, as we try to please the Lord, we need to live in the freedom that He's given us. So keep going back to the Bible. Look for guidance on what God has said about these situations. And keep growing in spiritual wisdom and spiritual discernment. We talked about this before. This process of growth, that I'm learning more, and I'm going to make better decisions, hopefully, as I'm growing as a Christian. I've been a Christian 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. That as I exercise this process of trying to figure out the right thing or the wrong thing, as I wrestle and I go back to the Word, I'm growing in my spiritual wisdom and discernment. How about ask the elders? That's kind of what they're there to do, is to help us make these decisions, live our life as God would be pleased with. Ask the elders what they think the Lord wants you to do. As they, the older, mature, more experienced teachers, they should be able to help us make these kind of decisions. And as much as we think we want rules, oh, I wish God would just tell us, give us a rule about that. We don't. We don't really want rules. We need to trust in the Lord's wisdom with these things. Have you ever seen enforced, mandatory evangelism? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I see a nod. So there is a religious group that's very prominent in New York. And so when we were there, we saw mandatory, enforced evangelism all the time because they have specific rules of how many hours a week you have to evangelize. And it's not impressive. So we'd be walking to the park almost on a daily basis, and there's people there, and they're filling their hours because they have to, and they're just sitting on a park bench and chatting with each other, talking, and they're holding a pamphlet out like so that people can pick one up when they're walking by, but they're not talking to anybody. So it's like they've turned mandatory evangelism hours into mandatory pamphlet holding out hours. And it just doesn't work. There's nothing spiritually encouraging about that. There's no zeal in that. It's all because they're forced to do it, and it's not a good thing. So why do you think the Lord, in His wisdom, gives almost no instructions or commands or rules about evangelizing? Why do you think that's the way it's communicated to us? Now, we go to Matthew 28, go into all the world, or the Mark 16, and yes, but you know those instructions were given to the apostles. What about us? And there's just not a whole lot given to us, but that's purposeful. Because when you want to evangelize, you eagerly, sincerely, zealously find ways to do it. You don't need rules. You don't need someone telling you to put in 10, 20 hours a week. You do it because you want to. But forcing someone to speak for Jesus or evangelize when they're not zealous, they don't care, they don't want to for some reason, you know, that may do more harm than good. And so instead of trusting in the Lord having given us that kind of direction, we want to make a rule. We want to make it concrete, something you can force people or force myself. We may have that tendency, but let's trust in the Lord's wisdom with those things. So that's one extreme, is when we're uncomfortable with the freedom. But the other extreme would be when we're uncomfortable with the commands. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from the instructions of the New Testament. So if our goal is to please the Lord, then we want to know God's word for whatever he has communicated to us. And I'm not going to try to be a lawyer to get myself, you know, out of some, you know, loophole to escape and well, this or that. I'm coming with a good heart. That's what we've been talking about in this series, to just try to obey the Lord. And I keep coming back to the word. What is it that God wants me to do, my life to do, my church to be? What has he communicated to us? And so, remember step two and the chart, that first chart, we're just trying to think as biblically as possible on any given topic. What does the Bible have to say about this? Let's think as biblically as we can about that. Keep going back to the word. And we want to be looking for that wisdom that God has given to us, a wisdom that is far greater than our own. Who am I to think that I'm smarter than Paul? That's not even the thing. It's smarter than God, who's instructed Paul and given Paul the spirit of inspiration. That's what I need to be looking to. What has God given that I can trust in and submit to? So if you've listened to our radio ad, maybe this phrase sounds familiar. This is what Mike puts on the radio ad: simply the Bible, simply Jesus, simply Christians. And so if you've heard that on the radio spot here locally, that's the phrase. I hope that we want that. I hope that we want to simply follow the Bible, just to be Christians, to give our lives to the Lord Jesus, and to simply follow the Bible. We don't want to drift from God's word. We want to be thinking more biblically as we grow and learn and are conformed more and more to his will. That needs to be our goal in these things. So as we conclude, I just want to bring these two passages back to our attention. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." 1 Peter 1, "To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood." That is what we're about here. I hope that's what we are about here. Can we help you with some of these things? Can we help study the Bible with you, teaching all the things that Jesus has commanded? It says you're baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, to baptize people into Christ for the remission of their sins, to help people come to know God, to obey him better. That's what we're about. We want to help each one here to do that if we can. Let us know, maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.